Today is the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Today's message is titled, Love Flowing into Mercy. Hear the word of God from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here ends the lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Mercy. Mercy. When King David was confronted by the prophet Nathan about Bathsheba, David cries out from his souls with words he wrote, as it's written in Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. The Apostle Paul, testifying about the deep reality of the Lord's mercy in his life. It is written in the Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Words that often cross my lips. For two, I know that I am living totally dependent on the mercy of God. Just as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, all the tax collector could say was, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, as he beat his chest while standing afar off. Mercy. Mercy is not something that can be demanded. Rather, mercy is something that is extended, given, not on the merit or worthiness or deservingness of the one receiving. Rather, mercy is mercy because the one receiving it totally does not deserve mercy. It does not deserve it. Actually, the person is bereft of merit, bereft of worthiness. That's what makes mercy, mercy. Even though the parable of the Good Samaritan is well known, it is always good to walk through in a refresher course of manner. First off, the way Luke begins the parable, the NIV translation really doesn't carry well the way Luke begins. Luke begins with, Kai edu, and behold. And behold, that's Luke uses these words, kai edu, to draw attention to what follows. It is much more powerful than the NIV translation of on one occasion. And behold, much more powerful than and on one occasion. That kai edu, and behold, it's to draw us in. It means pay attention as to what is coming. It is important for you to learn. Pay attention to this. Kai adu, pay attention and behold. A lawyer. Behold and behold, a lawyer, meaning one who is learned in what we call the Old Testament, that is a lawyer, learned in the law of the Scriptures. This lawyer stands up to test Jesus. And the Greek word translated as test carries the notion that this test is out of line. And it's inappropriate. It's crossing the boundaries of proper decorum. The lawyer, best way to exhilarate what the lawyer's behavior and attitude is, it's like the mainstream media of today with a reporter trying to ambush an interviewer to get a gotcha moment. To get a gotcha moment. That type of soundbite that they can cut and paste however they want to do. With no interest in the actual truth. That's a lot of mainstream media right now. The reporters are strictly after got you moments to ambush you with a got you moment. They're not interested in the truth. That's this lawyer standing up to test Jesus. Teacher, what having done, life eternal will I inherit? That's the Greek word order. Teacher, what having done, life eternal will I inherit? What must the lawyer do to have that guarantee allotment of eternal life? With the emphasis on do. What must I do? Jesus turns the tables by asking a question in return. And Jesus asks a very appropriate question, for this is an expert in the law. So Jesus asks, in the law, what has been written? How do you read it? And again, that's the Greek word order. In the law, what has been written, how do you read it? It's an appropriate question for the lawyer, the expert in the law. Read it. It's a compound word made from ana and ginesko. Ana, up again, and ginesko, which means no, personally no. And so the ana intensifies the no, ginesko. Ana ginesko. So this is taking into oneself what is written by the original writer of the law. In other words, how have you made what was written in the law your own, into your own life, so that you live it out, live out what is written in the law? And, or more specifically, relive what the law writes as intended. Live it. The lawyer answers from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19, portions of the law. Deuteronomy 6, that should come to your mind right away. When you hear Deuteronomy 6, what should come to your mind is the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's Deuteronomy 6, right in there. Well, the lawyer doesn't quote verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The lawyer quotes verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. Then from Leviticus 19, it's a portion of verse 18, which has, but love your neighbor as yourself. So from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, love God, love your neighbor. And take note, the word love is all through the lawyer's answer. All through the law. Love which flows into action. You love God, you love your neighbor. Great answer! It is a great answer. Jesus compliments the lawyer on his answer by saying, rightly, you have answered. The lawyer has given the best possible answer. Rightly, you have answered. Jesus, the Son of God, said, rightly, you have answered. But Jesus did not leave it there. He did not leave it alone. For he was seeing into the lawyer. Jesus went deeper, much, much deeper by saying, this do and you will live. This do and you will live. Easy to say the words, but to actually do the words. Love God. Surely I can say those words. No problemo. Now do the words. Problemo. Do the words. Live the words out to the fullest. Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law, just like this lawyer, they had the words packed down. They had them known. They knew them. They memorized them. Yet Jesus had his harshest words, his harshest criticism for these group of people. He spoke to them, for they had the words on their lips, but the words were not in their hearts. The words were actually far away from their hearts, as Jesus said, Matthew chapter 15, beginning verse 9. You hypocrites, Jesus. Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 9. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. That's Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the laws, like this lawyer is. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. The lawyer's response, Luke chapter 10, verse 28. But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Justify himself. This lawyer, like the Pharisees and such, set their standard of righteousness by obeying their group of laws, their rules. Contrast this with true righteousness, as the former Pharisee, Saul, who is now the Apostle Paul, declares in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Jesus tells the parable. And the parable describes a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the journey can be dangerous. For the parable to have plausibility and teaching power, it must be relatable to circumstances. So those listening to Jesus could relate to this. Yeah, the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho can be dangerous. Don't travel that trip alone. For what happens to the man in the parable, you know, it could easily be on the 5 o'clock news as breaking news. Man is beaten, robbed, and stripped on the road to Jericho. Left for dead on the roadside in the gutter. Note, the first two that pass by, the priest and the Levite, they're like the lawyer. People who think of themselves as righteous when compared to others. The Samaritan, outcast, looked down upon, is actually the hero of the parable. When he sees the injured man, compassion flows. Compassion stirs him into action. He goes all in with bandaging, taking care of him, taking him to safety and shelter, and makes arrangements for his care till he recovers. I had an unusual experience when I was in college. That's when I was driving a 15-passenger Dodge van. It was a sunny, nice day, blue sky, winter day. And that beautiful blue sky winter day just beckoned me to go snow skiing. So I drove up to Mansfield to snow ski at Snow Trails. I had a great time skiing that day. Then skiing done, nighttime was there. Load my gear into the back of the van to head back to Columbus and to school at Ohio State. Turned the ignition on, started the engine, and a terrible whining sound shattered the silence of the late evening. The alternator had failed. It wouldn't rotate. Back into the ski lodge I go. Remember, this is before the cell phone days. I still don't have my own cell phone. But I go back into the ski lodge to call AAA, put the money in the payphone. About a half hour later, the tow truck arrives. One look under the hood, the answer was tow the van to his shop in Belleville. At the shop, he would set the van aside and said, you know, it has to wait till morning. I've already worked too many hours today. So, okay, here I am, stuck in Belleville, no place to stay. My van's in the shop. What do I do? You could come home with me. he said. You could sleep on the sofa bed in their living room, the sofa couch in their living room. He and his wife and his kids would welcome me. Honestly, I felt quite awkward. I mean, come home. But we walked over to the shop. It was from the shop. His house was right next door. He said, as soon as I get up in the morning, I'll take care of the van and you'll get going. So, I mean, early in the next morning, I was fed breakfast and I walked over to the shop and the van was ready to go. I was given a bargain rate for the alternator and install, and I was on my way. They had compassion on me, a poor, broke college student. They had compassion on me. You know, I was shown mercy. That day, they saw me as a neighbor. In answer to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? Jesus paints the answer with the parable, such as to draw the lawyer to answer his own question, who is my neighbor? At the end of the parable, Jesus turns to the lawyer and says, Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 36, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see how Jesus painted the lawyer into the corner? He had to answer, the one who had mercy on him. Mr. Rogers would walk in the front door, take off his jacket and hang it in the closet. Pulling out a sweater, he slips his arm into it, his other arm, and then zips it all the way up and then zips it about 3/4 of the way down. He then sits down and slides off his dress shoes and puts on a sneaker. And then he slides off the other dress shoe, tosses it from hand to hand, and then puts the other sneaker on, all the while singing, it's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? And the whole song concludes with, please, won't you be my neighbor? Such an iconic scene that Tom Hanks had to recreate it in his portrayal in the 2019 movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And this scene is so iconic, it was in the trailer. It actually opens the trailer for the movie. We sure could use more of this timeless lesson from Mr. Rogers on being a neighbor. Do you know Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister? We all could use more of the kindness and love, yes, love, that Mr. Rogers showed, such that you really felt like you were his neighbor. Let's step back now and look at the lawyer's response to fill ourselves in with more understanding. The lawyer's response, the first part was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. I'll include verse 4 because it sets the context. Remember, these verses, Deuteronomy verse 4 and verse 5, were said daily in the Jewish home when they began the day. Let that sink in. These verses, Deuteronomy verse 4 and verse 5, were said daily in the Jewish home when they began the day. So verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So the lawyer grew up in his home with this daily reinforced. The Lord is God, love the Lord your God with all you are. The second part of the answer comes from Leviticus chapter 19, which is full of various laws from the Lord God spoken to Moses. Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy. I am the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's how Leviticus chapter 19 begins. We jump down to Leviticus 19, starting at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now we jump down to verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Did you pay attention to all the whys of these laws? They are couched in and surrounded by and given by, I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, the Lord is God. Leviticus 19, obey these laws. Why? Because the Lord is God. Why? Because the Lord is God. Why? Because the Lord said so. The Lord said so. Do you remember the days when a parent could sufficiently say, it was just suffice to say, because I said so? Do you remember those days? Because I said so. My cousin, he reposted this on his Facebook page. It's a comparison of now, which is today's responses, to the then responses of years ago. Now, that word is inappropriate. Then, years ago. Say that again and I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Remember those words? You probably said them or received them. We won't go there. Now, good job trying one bite of dinner I made. Now you can have mac and cheese. Years ago, you'll eat what I make, whether you like it or not. There are starving children in the world. Now, today, oh, I can see you're upset. Take a deep breath. Use your words. Then, you better stop crying or I'll really give you something to cry about. Okay, you're starting to laugh. I see the words are connecting. How about today? You can't walk around the block by yourself. I'll drive you. Text me when you need a ride. Years ago, you want to go out? Take your bike. Be home before dark. Now, today, I packed your bento box with almond butter on whole grain, kale chips, and an organic smoothie. Years ago, take a brown bag with a bologna sandwich on Wonder Bread, grab a Twinkie and a Hawaiian punch too. The Lord God has said so. You know the days when, because I said so, were much better. The Lord God has said so. For the Lord is God, and flowing from that is love God. The Lord is God, and flowing from that is love God with all you are and all you have. And loving God with all you are and all you have flows into love your neighbor. Huge question for you to ponder. If there is no love of God, if there is no love of God, will there be love of neighbor? What will happen when a generation turns their back on the Lord God? Won't the dominion of darkness rise? And that kind of evil made visible by the lack of love of neighbor? Won't the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5 come to be present? Isaiah 5 beginning at verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are right. Aren't we seeing that, what Isaiah warned about these days? Though the news ignores it, the reality of the rise of evil in the cities is seen by this lack of love for the neighbor. You may have seen this news in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. A group of teens beat a 73-year-old man to death with a traffic cone. The family of this man, his older sister says, it's so evil. How could you do that to a person? Do you know what surveillance video shows? These teens, they're actually in their early to mid-teens. They could be preteen in their ages. Don't know God, you won't love your neighbor. Weekly in Chicago, the violence and deaths. Weekly. But what about the silence of the mainstream media about this violence every week in Chicago? The first week and a half of July in Chicago, there were 22 homicides. 3 times more than the Highland Park parade shooting, which is a tragedy. First week and a half, July, 3 times more homicides in Chicago than the Highland Park parade. So far in Chicago this year of 2022, there have been 331 homicides. Past 12 months, 742 homicides in Chicago. Where's the love of neighbor? What about the harassment of the Supreme Court justice? It's ignored by the Attorney General and not condemned nor discouraged by the office of president. Where is love of neighbor? The restaurant is being harassed now. Where is love of neighbor? And what about the brazenness of shoplifters, along with the DAs who are not prosecuting? They're just letting them walk. There's a plethora of examples I could share with you. I have many, many more about the lawlessness that is increasing on the streets and the lawlessness of DAs. And the lawlessness of even judges. Rulings. Suffice to say, these are all showing a lack of love for the neighbor. Yes, a lack of love of neighbor is taking place all around us. Why? Because God has been systematically removed from a public square for generations. God has been removed from the public course of life. For generations. Remove God, there will be no love of God. And if there's no love of God, will you find love of neighbor? 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Where we show the love of God in Jesus Christ, we need to show it. And why do we show it? Because God first loved us. God's love for us flowed into mercy for us through the Son dying on the cross for us. Jesus Christ crucified for us as the atoning sacrifice. Why? Because God first loved us. And from this love God has for us, mercy has been shown us. And this mercy in action has taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. It's written in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son, whom He loves, in whom we have redemption in the forgiveness of sins. I ask you, do you now see the parable of the Good Samaritan is also showing us God's love for us? Do you see that in the parable? For we are the broken and beat up man lying left for dead on the side of the road. There is nothing we can do to bind our own wounds. Nothing we can do to restore and heal our life. It's only when the Lord God comes along and has mercy. has mercy on us will healing come. Only when the Lord God gently and kindly, full of compassion, reaches down to lift us up from the gutters of brokenness of life will the new life begin in us. That new life in you. This parable of the Good Samaritan really reveals God's heart for us. It reveals God's heart for you. He will reach down for you in the gutter of life so you may be healed by His mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. For by grace you have been saved. That rich in mercy, it's a muchness of mercy. So muchness, the availability of mercy for you is overwhelming. This is the heart of God for you, filled with muchness of mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 in Greek word order. But God, rich being in mercy, because of the great love of Him which He has loved us, even being we dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved. Though we were dead in sin, we are made alive in Christ. Why? Because of the great love of God for each of us. The Lord God, because of that love, the Lord God is full of muchness of mercy for you. For you. Do you see how love flows into mercy? And this mercy is for you because the love of God for you. Without God, will anyone love God? And if no one loves God, will they love their neighbor? Our culture is trying to go without God. Our culture is trying to live without loving God. Do you understand why you see less and less of love your neighbor? How do you solve the problem? Is it putting more rules on the book, more laws to be made? No. It's to bring back God and the love of God. Because God said so. And what has God said here? Go and do likewise. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see how it all flows together? Without God in your life, and without loving God, how can you love your neighbor? And the way to bring love of neighbor back into the culture is to bring the fear of God back into people's lives. That God is God. We are sinners, dead in transgressions. So that the love of God can take them out of the gutter and give them life in Christ. The parable of the Good Samaritan really is about us and God's love for us. He will reach down to us and take us out of the gutter, though we're dead in sin, so we can be alive in Christ. It's the richness and muchness of His mercy. It is by grace. All by grace. So love God. Honor God as God. With all you are and all you have. Love Him. And love your neighbor. God says, go and do likewise. Amen. And amen.